Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. You can read along on page 166 in your pew Bible. This is the page 166 near the back of the book, because 1 Corinthians is in the Newer Testament. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If any were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body.
As Stone Church listened for God's call throughout 2015, we discerned a vision statement. I don't think God actually speaks in vision statements, but they are a great tool, at least in this century, for expressing what we think we're hearing and checking it out together. So we worked together and decided this vision statement resonates with how we are called in this season of Stone Church's life together. As we spent time with these words, Stone Church seeks to be a Christ-centered community where all are spiritually nourished, equipped, and empowered, we realized they can be expressed in an image, a tree. We found roots, trunk, and branches, and fruit in our vision statement. In action, our vision involves rooting, growing, and fruiting. Our spiritual nourishment is rooting. We equip and empower one another as we grow in community. We bear fruit as disciples, continuing the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, together. The roots come first, then the trunk and the branches, then the fruit. First, we are spiritually nourished. Then we equip and empower. Then we can be disciples, continuing the work of Jesus. Since we read from top to bottom of a page, we made the tree upside down for a while to show that the roots come first. Some people were distracted by the upside down tree. This fall, we're exploring how our vision lives. We're listening to a variety of voices in worship. This morning, we hear from our own Dave Wachowski. All the teams and committees of the church are encouraged to root their work and their time together in this vision. Some Sunday school classes are connecting their discussion to this vision. And we've been singing together in worship songs that evoke and feed our vision. And today's scripture from 1 Corinthians brings another dimension to our vision. We had an upside down tree, now we have a right side up tree, but what about a tree in a forest? Because this passage from 1 Corinthians reminds us that we are one body with many members. A forest is a whole bunch of trees, but it is also one body with many members. For example, trees share nutrients with each other through underground networks. They share food. Professor Suzanne Simmer demonstrates this with research on seedlings, young trees, growing in the shade. These trees are vulnerable because they're young and because they're in the shade. And these vulnerable trees get the most donated food from other trees. Professor Simmer says, these plants are not really individuals competing for survival of the fittest. In fact, they are interacting with each other, trying to help each other survive. One body, many members. Trees communicate with each other and they are stronger for it. They warn each other about encroaching insects or disease, so the trees further from threat have more time to prepare for threat, stoking their own chemical defenses for that aphid or that blight or whatever is coming their way. A forest is one body with many members. Trees are sending these messages and sharing food with one another through mycelia, thready-like parts of fungi. A forest is one body with many members. They're not even all trees, sharing together, caring for one another. This morning, as we sing our vision hymn, Like a Tree, how do you hear God's call in our lives when we live as one body with many members, like trees in a forest, one body with many members? Let us sing. I was talking about trees earlier, and I said that they share food with one another. How do they do that? Do they hand each other some sunlight? Could they do that? Do trees have hands? No. Do they bring a cup of sugar to their neighbor tree? No, because trees can't move like that. Trees share food by sending it down through their roots under the ground, and then they pass it to fungi, like mushrooms, but under the ground, and then they pass it to the next tree's roots. All of that happens underground. Now, how do we share food? Well, at church, we bring food to potluck sometimes. Have you ever been to a church potluck? Oh, yeah. You have all helped bring items up and put them in the wagon up here, and then they go to the food pantry. Not magically. It's either Bill Peters or Bruce Lidston takes all that food to the food pantry. How else do we share food? Do you remember what Pam invited us to do this morning? Pam, will you wave? Pam invited us to help make food for the soup kitchen. That's another way we share food. Now, can you share something if nobody takes it? Could you give somebody something if they don't receive it? Not really, right? I mean, I guess you could leave it on their doorstep or something, but usually when we give somebody something, they take it. The picture on our bulletin this morning has one elephant sharing a hug and another elephant receiving that hug. Giving and receiving. And you know what? At church, we do talk a lot about sharing food, but we also receive food. Because some of us give food to the food pantry, but some of us might go to the food pantry to get food. And some of us might do both, depending on if we have a lot of food or if we're hungry and we need some food. And Jesus did both of those things too. Jesus shared food with people, like at this meal, where he said, "Eat this bread and remember me." That was one time that Jesus shared food. Another time, there were thousands of people gathered on the hillside, and Jesus helped them share food with each other so they all had enough to eat. And then there was that time that Jesus helped his friends, the fisher people, get so many fish that they could barely get them back into the boat. But you know what? Jesus also received food, because when he and the disciples would travel from town to town, teaching and healing, they stayed in people's houses, and those people fed them. Another thing they did is they gleaned in the fields. Do you know what gleaning is? Okay, Luke, will you show us a picture of gleaning? So in this picture, the farmers have already come through and harvested the fields, and that's those bunches of wheat that are tied up together. So you harvest them by cutting them and you bind them up, and at the top of each of those bundles are the seeds, the wheat seeds. You can grind those up to make flour, and then you can make bread or pancakes or muffins or cake. That's what you do with wheat. But what are these people doing who are kneeling down on the ground? They are gleaning, because when you come through and harvest, some of the seeds end up falling down on the ground. And to come back through and pick them up off the ground is called gleaning. And actually, for thousands and thousands of years, people have been gleaning. When Jesus was alive, it was a law. It was a law that farmers needed to let hungry people glean in their fields. And Jesus and his friends did that when they were hungry. But you know what? I had to show you this picture that I found on the internet because I couldn't find a picture of gleaning in this story Bible or any of the story Bibles in our library. And it got me thinking, we might tell more stories about Jesus giving food than we tell stories of Jesus receiving food. And I wonder if that's because we're more comfortable with stories where Jesus gives than when Jesus takes. I think we do that with our own stories too. We feel a little more comfortable when we're the ones that get to give something than when we're the ones who need something. But just like these elephants, if there's nobody there to hug, nobody gets to give a hug. Now, what do you say when somebody gives you something? Yes, you say thanks. When we pray, we are saying thank you to God. So I invite you to pray with me, and I'm going to say a couple words, and then you say them back so we all get to pray together. Sound like a plan? Are you ready to say them back? Okay. Dear God, thank you for teaching us to share. Thank you for teaching us to give. Thank you for teaching us to receive. Thank you for the stories of Jesus. Thank you for the stories of Jesus. Thank you for teaching us to love. And let's all say, Amen. You can go back to your seats or down to the nursery. Thanks for coming up.
Today's gospel story comes from Mark chapter 2. This takes place after Jesus touches and heals a leper. You can read along on page 33 in your pew Bible. This is the second page 33 in the Bible because Mark is in the Newer Testament. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. They could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they removed the roof above him, and, after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive the sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
I want to thank Annalisa for doing a wonderful job of setting the stage and preparing us so that hopefully my words will also make more sense as we go through this discovery process and this transition time in the church together. It's been truly a privilege and an honor for me to be part of the discovery process over the last couple of years with those others who have gathered to sit and try to figure out who are we as a church and who do we want to be? And to reflect together has been a wonderful, wonderful process. But when Annalisa and others asked me about preaching this month about discipleship and equipping and empowering the church to be the body of Christ, I pretty quickly knew that it was time for me to share a few things with you about my own personal journey and my own personal experience and how important it has been to be part of the church in new ways for me over the last few years. I knew that the only way I could talk about the importance of being the body of Christ for one another in times of weakness was to talk about it a little bit from a personal perspective. It'll make more sense to some of you who know me better and maybe less, but hopefully will make sense to all of us by the end of it today. This is really hard for me to do because, you know, for lots of reasons, this is hard for me to do. One is because, you know, I'm a professional preacher. I know what a good sermon should look like. I know about three good points, you know. I know to put on a tie. I don't normally wear a tie to church, but when you're preaching, you should put on a tie for a little bit extra voice of authority and look professional and so on. And in the tradition of good sermons, I guarantee today's sermon will be at least a good 5 minutes longer than it was supposed to be. But there are other reasons why doing it this way is a little bit tough for me. I've been inspired, though, at the same time, to know that I think as we reflect on what it means to be the body of Christ, the way to do it is to be confessional, to be open and honest with one another. And I've been inspired by many in this church over the last couple of years who have shared your stories in this place. Those who have shared your honest, heartfelt stories have been a source of healing at times for me. You've given me the strength to break out, to be more vulnerable than I like to be, because that's what it means to be the body of Christ. I have learned much from being part of this church and from many of you when you've preached, whether you felt like you're professional preachers or not. For me, being the body of Christ begins with trust. Can you imagine the trust it must have taken for this man we just heard about who needed healing to trust his friends to carry him to Jesus, and when they couldn't get near, to tear open a hole in the ceiling and lower him in? The first thing it reminded me of was the trust fall exercise that we used to do at camp, and they still do at camp on a regular basis with the youth. How many of you know what a trust fall exercise is? A lot of you do. How many of you have experienced being part of a trust fall experience? A lot of you have. Well, then I'll spare you having to do a demonstration. I'll spare me having to do a demonstration. Because while trust falls seem simple, they're not. They're never as simple as they seem like they should be. Because it requires us to really trust in some other people. And it causes us to confront one of my bigger fears, putting myself, in this case literally, into someone else's hands. I'm just not good at it. There are things I'm good at. This isn't one of them. I'm used to being in control in life. And I'd rather be the guy who's teaching others about how to do the trust fall, you know that, than to be the one actually having to do it myself. Most of my life, I've been able to be in control. I mean, in the big picture, I've been able to make things happen, to take charge, to go where I want, to do good work. It's only been about the last 4 years of my life when things have changed. See, I have a condition now known as ulcerative colitis. It's sort of an invisible disease in some ways, in many ways. And so when people are often surprised when we start talking about it and they say, oh, I didn't know. And my response is, well, you know, talking about your colon and your bowel habits is not something you usually do over dinner or lunch together. So yeah, I don't talk about it a whole lot. It's not a life-threatening thing, but it has been a life-changing thing for me. The person who was able to be strong for others, to go where and when I wanted, has had to come to terms with my limitations and with being weak instead of strong at times in my life. And like the paralyzed man in our story, whom I am suggesting maybe originated the trust fall, I too have had to learn to trust others, to depend on them when I can't do things for myself or just will it away as I often did in the past, or just work through it. That's been probably the hardest lesson of all for me. I can't be as independent and in control of my life as I want to be, and it's made me need to learn to be vulnerable at times. There, I said it, didn't I? Vulnerable. To let others in, and sometimes let others do things for me that I just can't do right now. It's been a long journey, but it's also become one of the most important reasons for me that the church exists and why I need the body of Christ. The story of the paralyzed man in the Bible and my experience of developing a physical condition that limits me both have helped me understand how important the mission of the church around equipping and empowering one another is. And in the end, it is continuing to deepen my faith on a regular basis. The truth is, none of us are going to make it through the ups and the downs, the reality and the struggles of life alone. We need each other. And yet we live in a culture where depending on one another is often seen as a sign of weakness instead of a sign of strength. This is what I have had to come to terms with. When someone says to me, "Hi, how are you doing?" my tendency is to give the standard response of, "I'm fine, thanks," even though I may not be feeling it at the time, because we can't be vulnerable all the time with everyone, everywhere, and we know that. But what if, rather than keeping my actual pain and struggle related to my ulcerative colitis to myself, I had a place where I could be honest, where I could say, "I'm really struggling right now. And this ulcerative colitis is flaring up and it's leaving me really tired and in pain." The good news is I found such a place for myself. This is such a place where I can learn, and I'm learning to be more vulnerable and more open and more honest with myself as I am honest with God and with those around me. I have found this church to be a place where there is freedom in saying the words that I'm not on top of the world and that I'm not in control of what's happening right now. For me, one of the primary aspects of being a healthy church is being a place where we can be honest, to be real about our lives, and in doing so, find that in those places, healing comes in unexpected ways. My ulcerative colitis is a condition that I will most likely live with the rest of my life, but I have found strength in being able to be weak at times and knowing that my weakness does not define me. This church does a pretty good job of living into the ebb and the flow of strength and weakness that we all live with. I have come to embrace the words of Paul, both that were read earlier, but also these words in 2 Corinthians, where he says this. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." I haven't always understood those words. I'm just beginning now, I think, to do so. Being part of the body of Christ for me is not just about worship, though I have to say that when I can't sing, the song of others flowing over me is like a warm blanket that's much needed. For me, being part of the body of Christ isn't just about coming to Sunday school and learning, although I find it to be a profound opportunity to learn and to grow on a regular basis. But in recent years, I would say that the strength I have found is in being willing to admit that I have limits, that I'm in pain or that I am struggling, because in my times of weakness, The body of Christ has healed me as it has shared its acceptance of my weakness and has been strong on my behalf when I just can't. We are here for each other, lowering each other through the roof, if you will, whether it be by praying for one another, sending cards and notes of support, visiting in the hospital, taking meals to others, and the list of things that Annalisa was sharing with the kids that goes on and on and on, the many ways that we are there for those who are in times of difficulty and weakness. And I want to just say that I'm not talking about the need for the church to do more, which sometimes we get caught up in. I'm talking about letting our participation in each other's lives become more and more fully who we are all the time, no matter what we're actually doing as the living body of Christ in this place. Like the paralyzed man in the story, we don't even know sometimes what we need. And the gift of the church, the gift of the body of Christ, is to offer hope, healing, and strength in the midst of our coming to terms with our limits and our own weaknesses. The paralyzed man was taken to Jesus to be able to walk, we heard in the story, right? But what he received in addition to that is forgiveness. Not what anybody was expecting would be the outcome of this encounter. Forgiveness. For me, that's about entering in back into relationship with God and with those in our lives, which has its own healing power as well. What we tend to want, and I can attest to this personally in my own struggle over the last few years, is for the pain to stop, or for our body to be healed so that we can go back to the lives we were leading before and be and live again with our illusion of control, as I'm continuing to discover it to be. But being part of the body of Christ now means to me that even though I'll probably live with ulcerative colitis for the rest of my life is not defined by that. And I am not less because I can't always be the take charge person who takes care of everyone else. Sometimes I need to depend on others, to receive the strength to be weak for a time, and to know that changes nothing about who I am and about how deep is God's love for me. I need you, and we need each other to help us remember that sometimes, because it's easy to get lost in the journey. We all need a space where we can be honest with ourselves and with God, because in the midst of that is where we find God's strength, even in the midst of our weakness, and a healing that we might not have even known we needed. I want to close my thoughts this morning with a song that was shared with me and helped me when I was the one in needing to be strong at the moment, following the death of a Junietta alum. Some of you know or knew Kevin Dunn. In that process, another alum, one of his classmates, shared a song with me that has become personally important and helpful to me as I learn to sit with and live with my own times of weakness. So I thought, as we're wrapping up homecoming weekend, David, this is a good time to share something that comes from a Junietta alum, one of Kevin's classmates, Brittany Barbera, who's now a singer and songwriter in Nashville, Tennessee. Her book related to the song that I want to play in a minute, in her book related to this song, Brittany writes these words. She says, "Unless we honestly believe the courage required to share our weakness is worth the loss of pride we feel when we admit our need, we will remain exactly as we are. We will miss countless opportunities to help or to ask for help along the way." I want to invite you just to hear this song as a way of reflecting on where we are and where we need to be. So, it's called Let Me Be Weak. I seem all right.
But it's been a long and lonely fight. I can see I need a safe place to land. Would you be kind and hold out your hand?
I listened to the song several times this morning because I thought if I listened to it a while, it would sort of desensitize me so that I wouldn't get all worked up in the middle of this morning. But her words continue to touch me at a deep place because of my own journey, and I pray that they might be helpful to you as well. They touch me at that deep place that's sort of underground, where nutrients are shared and where we strengthen one another, I hope. Her words are powerful to me as I think about being the body of Christ. She says, you don't have to find the words to say. Sorry. We don't always know if we're going to be okay. Don't try to fix me. I don't need your critique. Just be strong and let me be weak. My prayer is that all of us are able to be strong for others when we are able to do that, and that we're able to be weak when we need to do that, and let others be strong, because then we grow together. We truly become the living body of Christ that we're called to be. I cherish a group of people that see me when I'm weak that know my vulnerabilities, my humanity, and stand with me anyway. Stand with me when I'm weak as well as when I'm strong. Because I know that together then we receive more fully than any other time the strength of God to take the next step and go to the next place and to be the incarnation of the love of God in this world, which is what I think we all seek to be. In our weakness and in our strength, may we touch one another, equip and empower one another to be the body of Christ in this place. For that's our mission. Amen.